Well, even as we've been reading through the Psalms on Sunday mornings for our call to worship, there's been a lot of Psalms where I've just, you know, I take the opportunity every week to kind of read through those Psalms and think about those Psalms, but I don't take time to really, really dig into them and study them, obviously. I just don't have that time every week. But there's been several as I've read through them that I thought, wow, I would really, really like to better understand what that Psalm is saying, to really comprehend the fullness of that in my own heart. And that's, wanted to do that with several of these psalms, and because I understand they're so rich. They're so rich with truths that we need in our hearts. They're full of truths about God's attributes, and the more we know about God, the more our hearts will overflow in worship to Him and in service to Him. So the Psalms are, the whole book of Psalms are just rich, rich, rich. And so I know it's important for us from time to time to study a psalm together. And so I want to take, since we're kind of in between books now, we finished up with Philippians, and we're going to start with the Gospel of John here before too long. But in this interim time, I want to take the next couple weeks at least and look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23. So turn there with me. This is a good psalm to look at too prior to our study of John, because we'll see this even today, we'll see this a little bit, but John uses the imagery, or Jesus talks a lot about the fact that, or John talks about a lot about the fact that Jesus uses the imagery of a shepherd in his own gospel. So we'll see that, we'll see this some today, but certainly even more when we get to the book of John. Psalm 23 is, without a doubt, the most well-known and most beloved of the 150 Psalms that we have in the Book of Psalms, what we call the Psalter. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon called it the pearl of the Psalms. And many, as you know, many throughout the ages have memorized this psalm, even some people who aren't very familiar with the rest of Scripture. They know this psalm. Pastors have often turned to this psalm to comfort people who are going through hard times, people who are very sick, and people who are even dying. So for several, the words of this psalm, because they have it memorized, the words of this psalm have been the last words they uttered in life. I like the way Henry Ward Beecher described this psalm. I just want to read to you what he said, what he wrote. He said this: "It has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It has remanded to their dungeon more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master. Nor is its work done. It will go singing to your children and my children and to their children through all the generations of time. Nor will it fold its wings till the last pilgrim is safe and time end it, and then it shall fly back to the bosom of God whence it issued, and sound on, mingled with all those sounds of celestial joy which make heaven musical forever." I just read that and I thought it was neat. I thought you'd like to hear it. But follow along with me as I read this psalm to you. Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David is credited with having written this psalm. You see that in the wording right below the psalm. By the way, those title inscriptions below the psalms are not part of the inspired text. Sometimes some of you have asked me that, where it says the Psalm of David. That's not part of the original manuscripts, but they're universally, or they're widely accepted by the better scholars. They're very, very ancient, and the scholars believe they're accurate. So they're not inspired, but we believe they're accurate. So this psalm is a psalm of David. At least it's ascribed to David, and we believe it is a psalm of David. But we don't know when he wrote it. Some have suggested that he wrote it when he himself was a shepherd boy, a shepherd to his father's sheep. But there's a definite maturity of understanding in this psalm. You understand that, you see that. There's just a kind of a quiet confidence that testifies, I think, of a more mature faith. And so it seems likely to me that this was probably written by David when he was older. And he wrote it understanding, though, a life of a shepherd so well, since he had been one. There's certainly a theme that runs through this entire psalm. For the Christian, regardless of the difficulty you're facing, God will faithfully provide for you and provide strength and grace for you, not only so that you'll survive, but so that your soul will actually prosper during those times. So we're going to take our time to study this psalm, Psalm 23. And today I just want us to look at verse 1. It's such a rich verse. When I began to study this psalm, I thought I could probably do this in 2 weeks, but I don't think that'll happen, because I know that if you really grab a hold of this first verse, if we really get it today, it'll make the rest of this psalm really come alive to you. So I want to focus on it today, and I hope that through this week then you'll just meditate on this first verse. Here's what David does in this first verse. He sets the whole psalm up. He makes two great statements that set the tone for the whole psalm. The first is this. He makes, first of all, a statement of a personal relationship with an eternal God. And I want you to see how amazing this statement is by the end of this morning. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." I want you to notice that in your English translation, that "Lord" there is in all capital letters. That tells us that it's, in the original text, the Hebrew word there is Yahweh. Yahweh. Whenever it's Yahweh is used in the original, in the Hebrew text, our English translations translate it Lord in all caps. Yahweh is the personal name of the great God of Israel, and it's one of the primary names of God in the Old Testament. This name, Yahweh, it's a very personal name, and it was first disclosed to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. You remember that story. God had just told Moses to go to Pharaoh and to the people of Israel to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses is kind of shaken by that, and he says, "I'm going to go to them, and I'll say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, but they may say to me, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?'" And God said to Moses, you remember this famous statement, he said, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And then he goes on to say, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord," there's our word, Yahweh, "the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you." So, Yahweh, the Lord, is closely tied to the statement, "I am who I am." I am who I am. Think about that. Just think about that statement, "I am who I am." It's a name then, Yahweh is a name then that refers to the eternality of God, to God's timelessness. It also refers to his self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency means that God needs nothing from another source. He's completely self-sufficient. So this name, Yahweh, identifies what many people talk about as the transcendence of God. Transcendence means that God is all-surpassing, that He's different than everything He's created, in the sense that He's separate from it. He's above everything. Transcendence talks about His supreme glory, His majesty. So I am who I am, Yahweh. It's a name that reminds us that He's timeless. God, Yahweh, is the one who always was, always is, and always will be. The eternal one. He remains unchanged forever and ever. I am who I am, Yahweh. It also reminds us that He's self-sufficient. He needs no additional wisdom. He doesn't need to learn anything from us. He doesn't need to grow in His power. He doesn't need to be helped in any way. He truly is Yahweh, the great I am. And as I mentioned, this becomes then a very often used name for God in Scripture. In fact, it occurs more than 4,000 times in the Old Testament. He's the transcendent Yahweh. When you read that title, when you see that in all caps in your Old Testament, it's talking about the transcendent, timeless, self-sufficient God. But notice what David says here in verse 1. The Lord, Yahweh, the Lord is my shepherd. Shepherd is a word that makes it clear that God is near to us. He's our shepherd. This is what some people call God's immanence, that God is near. So God is both transcendent, He's set apart and self-sufficient and timeless on one hand, but at the same time, He's near to us. He's near to us. He's not some distant deity that's unconcerned about His creation. Instead, He's near to us, accessible to us. We can personally know Him. That's what the word shepherd captures. And of course, notice the little word my there. Some have said that's the sweetest term in the psalm, my shepherd. So it's a pretty amazing truth captured in this opening statement. The Lord Yahweh, the transcendent God, is my very near shepherd. That's the idea of that. It's a wonderful statement of a close personal relationship with the eternal God. Amazing as that is. The God who comes near and who cares deeply about each of His children. The God who upholds all things by the word of His power is near to me. He's my shepherd. Just think about that. Now, also, I want you to think a little bit more about that word shepherd. You're familiar with the fact that it's a metaphor that's used often in Scripture. And we understand why, because the imagery of a shepherd would have been very, very clear to a nation, to the nation like Israel, where there were a lot of shepherds. They would have immediately understood what a shepherd was. He was one who provides for the sheep, who guides sheep, the one who feeds and nourishes the sheep, who protects them. The sheep, that the shepherd is the unfailing companion and provider and caregiver of the sheep. Now in Israel, as in other ancient societies, a shepherd's work was considered the lowly position of the culture. It wasn't a lot of glamour in being a shepherd. In fact, when a family needed a shepherd, they would designate the youngest son generally for that unpleasant assignment, the youngest son, like David. And it was a very hard job. The shepherd worked long hours to begin with, but then was essentially on call, on the alert, 24 hours a day. Sheep are needy animals, and so they have to be protected from everything. If it starts to rain, you have to go take care of the sheep, especially in Israel that so easily floods those ravines and everything. Wolves were a constant threat, and the shepherd always had to guard against sheep thieves. And with that understanding, with that imagery, David writes here, "The Lord is my shepherd." Yahweh, the transcendent, awesome God, humbled himself and chose to be my shepherd. He condescended to take care of me like a shepherd for his sheep. Isaiah 40, verse 11, uses the same imagery. Let me just read it to you because it's so beautiful. Isaiah 40, verse 11, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." And of course, the obvious other side of the metaphor, we are the sheep. We're the sheep. Saw that actually in the psalm I read this morning, another psalm, Psalm 95, verse 7 says this, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." That's who we are, the sheep of his pasture. And that's actually a very, very accurate way to describe us. Let me tell you something about sheep that the sheep experts say. In general terms, they're the most helpless of animals. Left to themselves, they basically lack everything. Sheep are helpless, and we are just like that. We don't like to admit it. We're very proud. We tend to think the opposite, but the reality, we are like sheep. We are lacking. We need a shepherd. I know some of you are familiar with that little book that's entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's a very helpful little book, very insightful, because for many years, the author, Philip Keller, was a shepherd himself. He had large farms and many, many sheep, and he learned all about sheep and all that was required to properly care for them, and then he wrote this book. And this, listen to what he writes. He says this about sheep. He says, "Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require, more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Our fears and our timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels to sheep." He goes on to say this, "Yet despite these adverse characteristics, Christ chooses us, buys us, calls us by name, makes us his own, and delights in caring for us. We are a weak, needy, frail, dependent people." And David understands that, and he's delighted to say here, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's an incredible statement of a personal relationship with the eternal God. He cares for each of his sheep. And if that one sheep is the only sheep in his pasture, he cares for it. He knows every sheep by name. He knows the individual needs of every single sheep. But look at the second statement David makes here in verse 1. The second statement he makes is this. It's a statement of unlimited confidence in God's complete care. Look at what he says. He adds this, "I shall not want." That Hebrew word translated "want" there could be translated "lack" or "do without." The same word is used over in Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, where Moses tells the Israelites, "The Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing." The point there is not that they've gotten everything they've wished for, but the point is that God provided all that they needed. The same word is used later in another psalm, in Psalm 34, verse 10, where the psalmist writes, The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. So we could translate this in Psalm 23, verse 1, I shall not lack, or I shall not do without. That's the idea here. It's not that God will give me everything I want, and we understand that because sometimes what I want is not good for me anyway, and so God does not give me everything I want, and that's for my own good. Also, it does not mean I will never go through hard times, even very difficult times. But it means that ultimately God will provide what I need. And this is the idea here. My Lord, my shepherd, will give me what I need. I will not ultimately lack. He will provide. This includes things I need physically in this temporal life, and it also includes things that I need for my spiritual well-being. His grace will be sufficient for me. He will provide ultimately what I need all the time, sometimes just in time. So that's a statement of unlimited confidence in God's complete care for His children, that in the Lord we have all we need. If you're a Christian, an adopted child of God, you can have this confidence. My shepherd is none other than the Lord Himself, the one who is before all things and in whom all things hold together, so therefore I shall not want. He understands your physical needs and your spiritual needs far better than you do, and He will meet those needs. Now there's another emphasis in what David says here. There's a tone that he sets here in verse 1 that carries through the entire psalm. And that tone, that emphasis is this. As Christians, we should be completely content then in the Good Shepherd's care. And we should not be craving anything more to make us happy or complete or content. We, as Christians who have Yahweh as our shepherd, we are to live contented lives. Not because of external things, not because of the money that's in our bank account, not because we're intelligent people who have it all figured out, not because we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, or anything else. No, all because Yahweh, the Lord, is our shepherd. We have this personal relationship with the eternal, transcendent, majestic God. And understanding His nature and His character, we're able to live then with a complete confidence in His care and in His provision for us. We can trust God to meet our needs, our real needs. But sadly, at times, we as His sheep, we start looking at external things, if we're honest. We do. And sadly, sometimes we think, I don't know, I'm not sure I'm better off than the people of this world, those who don't know the Lord. But this verse, this psalm is reminding us that is not true. It's reminding us, in fact, that there must be a difference between us and this world and how we live. They are concerned about everything. They do fret. They're concerned about everything temporal. They're concerned about their future. We must be different. You and I must be known as people who are trusting and resting in God's provision because we say this. We understand this in the depths of our hearts. The Lord truly is our shepherd. We shall not want. F.B. Meyer said this, "It's very unbecoming, to say the least, that God's children should be as fretful about their daily bread as the children of men." So let's make it personal. Can you say this? Can you say with David, I shall not want? Are you content? To put it differently, what are you trusting in? What are you putting your hope in? Don't put it in money. Scripture warns against that. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. By the way, this doesn't mean we don't tend to things of this world. It doesn't mean we don't work. Scripture tells us that we're to work and that we're to work hard. And there's nothing wrong with saving. Scripture, in fact, says it's a wise thing. It says, look at the ant. You learn things from the ant. But as you work and save, you know all along in your heart that your real source of trust and assurance is not the money. It's the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, if you think about it, it's been over 3,000 years since David wrote that psalm, this Psalm 23. But it's as fresh and encouraging today as it was then. And we won't go any further in this psalm today, but I want you to think about some additional things about this. And I want you to see the link of this psalm to the New Testament. It's really important that you see this. So I'll make a couple links for you. We talked about the name Yahweh, all that it meant, associated with in Exodus 3 with the statement, I am who I am. God told Moses to tell the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Now in John chapter 8, verse 57, the Jews were talking to a lowly, humble carpenter. They were kind of quizzing him about something he had said. And they made this pretty poignant remark. They said, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Can you imagine then what was going through the minds of the Jews when that carpenter, Jesus, said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And we know from the text that they immediately knew what he was claiming. They immediately knew that he was claiming to be Yahweh of the Old Testament, and that offended them. To them, that was blasphemy because they didn't understand who he was. But if you want to think rightly about Jesus, you must think this way. To think rightly about him, you must know that he is God. Scripture makes it clear. Scripture tells us that he is. Jesus is Yahweh. But something else that relates to Jesus. In the same way that he claimed to be the great I am, he also took this term shepherd and applied it to himself. He said in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It's a theme that keeps going in the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews wrote this in Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. What's the New Testament saying? It's saying Jesus is Yahweh and Jesus is the shepherd. As the shepherd, he's the one with all the sympathy for the sheep. He has a shepherd's heart. He notices even the one poor sheep that's wandering away from the fold, the sheep that's weak, the weak that's faint, the sheep that's faint. He's faithful to his sheep. He never fails his sheep, never forsakes the flock, never leaving his sheep comfortless. He came to find and rescue the lost sheep. As Yahweh, he has all power. He's the one who sustains the universe. He has all power then and all ability to protect and to guide and deliver his sheep. You see, he's the all-powerful shepherd. And as a shepherd, it says, he even went so far as to give his own life for the sheep as a substitute to pay the debt of the sin of the sheep. There's one other thing I want you to understand then about the relationship of the sheep to the shepherd, another parallel. Most sheepmen, sheep farmers, shepherds, they cut a distinctive earmark into one of the ears of the sheep that they own, that they've purchased. It's a unique mark and it's a lifelong mark of ownership that can never be erased. By the way, there's a parallel to that in the Old Testament. When a slave in any Hebrew household chose by his own free will to become a lifetime member of that house, he was subjected to a ritual. His master and his owner would take him to his door, put the slave's earlobe against the doorpost, and with an awl would puncture a hole through his ear. And that marked the man then, from then on, as belonging to that house. For Christians, the sheep of the Good Shepherd, there's a parallel to this. You see, Christ redeemed his flock. He bought his flock by his own blood shed on the cross. He paid the ultimate price to purchase the sheep. He paid the price, the penalty they owed. He paid it himself to redeem them, the New Testament tells us. In his grace, he purchased us in that sense with his blood. Acts 20, verse 28 says this. Paul is talking there to the Ephesian elders, and he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And the New Testament is clear, for true followers of Christ then, true sheep of the Good Shepherd, our life then is not our own. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." So the Good Shepherd owns his true sheep. We don't get our ears punctured or cut, but something very significant does happen. As Christians, we do bear the mark of Christ in a real sense. The mark of the cross is what should identify us with himself for all time. Jesus made that clear when he stated emphatically, "If anyone wishes to be my disciple, my follower, my sheep, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." So we're to be marked by the cross. We're to be marked by obedience to Christ. That's what is to characterize our lives. We live with the desire now to please him. And the reality is, even though we deny ourselves and lose our life for our sake, for his sake, as Jesus puts it there, the reality is we don't lose anything. But we gain true life that is then directed and blessed by the Good Shepherd of our souls. The tragedy is that many people who really have never come into Christ's fold and under his direction and management claim nevertheless that the Lord is my shepherd. They seem to hope that by merely admitting that he is their shepherd, somehow they'll enjoy the eternal benefits of his care without paying the price of forfeiting their own sin and foolish way of life. They really, in their hearts, they really want to stay on the other side of the fence where they're shepherded instead by the bad shepherd. And they stay there under the domain of Satan, where they remain spiritually diseased and riddled with the parasites of sin, because they love their own sin and they don't want to give it up. Even then, though, some of those people, clinging to their sin, loving their sin, they still somehow claim, "The Lord is my shepherd." But Scripture's clear. One cannot have it both ways. Either we're sheep that belong to the shepherd, or we don't. We either belong or we don't. Jesus himself warned us that there would come a day when many will say, "Lord, in your name we did many wonderful things," but he will declare to them, "I never knew you. You were never my sheep." It's a pretty serious and sobering thought. Pretty serious and sobering thought that should make us search our hearts and motives and our personal relationship to Christ. Do I really belong to him? Do I really recognize his right to me? Do I respond to his authority and acknowledge his ownership? And if I can answer those questions in the affirmative, then I ask myself also, do I say with the psalmist then, "I shall not want"? In other words, do I live out a life then of confidence in his complete care? Do I live in deep contentment because Yahweh is my shepherd? Are you seeking to find all your joy, all your fulfillment in your relationship with Christ? Or have you fallen into the trap of the world, the trap of so many, thinking that your happiness ultimately depends on something else? Jesus plus someone. Jesus plus something else that I need. See, you see, the problem is we have some other goals sometimes. Sadly, our goal becomes not just to live a life of contentment in Christ. We want something else. We want happiness and joy and fulfillment to be in something else. We want our wife or our husband to be a certain way, to act a certain way, to meet our needs in a certain way, or we think we can't be content. We have a goal of finding fulfillment, success in our career, and we lose sight of what's really important. And don't misunderstand something. There's nothing inherently wrong with external things, with money, with cars, with houses, with possessions, jobs, etc. There's nothing wrong with having things. The question is, do the things have you? You can think of it this way. The things are extra. The things out there, they make the icing on the cake, so to speak, but not the cake itself. They are blessings that the Lord may or may not choose to give us. They're kind of the over and above blessing, but they're certainly not the main thing. If we're satisfied with Christ as the main thing, knowing that in him our sins are forgiven, and in him we're going to go to heaven when we die, we'll see everything else then as extras. And when those things change or when those things disappear, we'll still have our joy and contentment because we still have the main thing. So lots of serious things to consider that all come out of this first verse in Psalm 23. Some of you this morning may realize that you don't really know the Good Shepherd. You've never come into a personal relationship with Christ. And maybe you wonder, how do I do that? Well, Scripture says, first of all, you have to acknowledge you're a sinner. As Chuck talked about this morning, We all are. Scripture tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone is a sinner. And you have to acknowledge your sin, and you have to acknowledge that you've sinned against a perfectly holy God. And you have to acknowledge that if left to yourself, you are undone. You can't save yourself. You have to acknowledge that you need a Savior to save you. And you have to understand something else then. Only Christ can save you. Only the Good Shepherd can save you. You can't save yourselves by your good works or your best intentions. Only the Good Shepherd can save you. He laid down His life for the sheep. The prophet Isaiah prophesied about that. He said, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him." That's exactly what happened. He paid the penalty for the sins of those who will turn to Him. So what is your necessary response then? Your necessary response to that is true belief. True belief in the fact that you've sinned. True belief in the fact that only Christ can save you. True belief that He can save you and will save you. So you repent of your sins and you turn to Christ in true faith in Him as Lord and Savior. Then you'll be His sheep and He will be your Lord, your shepherd. Don't put that off. If you're not a Christian, don't put that off. The Bible says that all of those in another pasture, other than His, they are goats. And someday there's going to be a dividing between the sheep and the goats, and the goats are going to know His condemnation and His judgment forever and ever. And His sheep are going to dwell with the Good Shepherd eternally. So if you've never come to know Christ in true saving faith, and you want to discuss that more, we'd love to talk to you about it. Well, we've just scratched the surface on this psalm. I know that. We'll come back next week and the next couple weeks, Lord willing, and begin to learn more and more. This is a lot of precious truths in this psalm, and this psalm will encourage your hearts. Promise you that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, and we thank You for the clarity of Your word. We thank You for Christ, who is our shepherd, our all-powerful shepherd, who can completely provide and direct and feed and nourish our lives. Father, we pray that You'd help us to meditate on the reality of that simple truth this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.